Jeremiah 21, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through 13 or 11 through 14. Jeremiah 21, 11 through 14. The title of the message today is simply Four Fearful Words. Four Fearful Words, and I think you will certainly understand momentarily. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 11. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which said, Who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. There's a childish riddle that simply asks this question. What four letters of the alphabet will scare a burglar away? What four letters of the alphabet will scare a burglar away?
Bang.
No, they are O-I-C-U. O-I-C-U. Well, I told you it was a childish riddle. I don't think that those four letters of the alphabet would scare any burglar away. If you're going to use some letters in the alphabet to scare a burglar away, I suggest five. G-L-O-C-K. That would probably do a whole lot better job. But the four fearful words...
You're in my sights.
Yeah, you are in my sights. That's pretty good. But the four fearful words that I'm talking about today have nothing to do with G-L-O-C-K. But if you'll look down in verse 13, we'll come back to this passage. God says, Behold, I am against thee. Think of those four words, I am against thee, or I am against you. When you hear those words, I am against you, they have absolutely no power upon you if they are coming from an adversary that does not have the power to do anything to accomplish his threat. I've only been threatened, as far as I know, one time in my life. And that threat was from an individual who could not carry it out. In fact, he was much younger. And the truth of the matter is I could have squashed him like a bug. So when he threatened me, all I did was just simply laugh, because I knew that he could not possibly carry out his threat. So no one really is threatened by an adversary that cannot carry out the threats. Many times there are incidents in life when we do have adversaries and we do know that they are against us. It may upset us. It may cause us some discomfort and sometimes even embarrassment. But the truth of the matter is this: as Christians, we know, or at least we should know, that the world is against us. If you would hold Jeremiah 21, but look very quickly in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let's begin reading there with verse 18. John 15 and verse 18. I want you to notice what our Lord says. John 15 and verse 18. Our Lord makes it very plain. He said, If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Watch verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So our Lord says, don't get all excited and upset if the world hates you. You have to understand that it hated me first. If they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So, marker down that the world does not love God's people. I know good and godly men, that have been scandalized and excoriated by the Southern Poverty Law Center, which is neither Southern nor is it in poverty, and I really doubt whether or not it's really a law center. It may be a legal center, but not necessarily a law center. The question that you would have to ask is this. Why in the world would such organizations like the Southern Poverty Law Center be against good, godly men? Why would they be against Christians? Why would they be against a conservative organization? Why, if they were a law center, why would they be against Second Amendment organizations? The answer is very simply, because they hate Jesus Christ, and they hate His Word, and they hate the truth of His Word. And our Lord said, if they hate Him, they're going to hate us. If they've persecuted Him, they're going to persecute us. So in one sense of the word, it should not bother us, or it should not upset any Christian to discover, using the term that Robert E. Lee used, that those people are against us. And that's what he referred to as the Yankees. He just called them those people. On the other hand, it should also encourage us to have the wicked and the ungodly against us. Our Lord said in Luke 6 and verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Let me put it out very plainly. It should be an honor for the child of God to be hated by those who hate Jesus Christ. It should be an honor for the child of God to have those people against us who are against Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn back in your Bibles very quickly to Matthew chapter 10, I want you to understand that in one sense of the word, you must understand that Jesus Christ and His truth divides. Notice if you would in Matthew chapter 10, and let's begin reading there with verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, our Lord says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So I want you to note, if one's own family is divided based upon the salvation and the truth that is in Jesus Christ, it should be extremely obvious that anyone who is outside of the family will be more readily and quickly against us. They have no interest in us. They do not know us. And therefore, their animosity will be more quickly made evident. I have found it absolutely amazing that people can hate others and despise others and spread rumors and untruths concerning individuals that they don't even know and have never even talked to. In my Christian life, I've had people lie about me, say things about me, even other preachers. And when I find out, I don't even know them. They don't know me. You know, if I'm going to say something about Henry, at least I ought to have the grace to say, "Henry, is this true before I spread this about you?" It's just absolutely amazing to me. But such unbiblical and ungodly tactics always follow a simple procedure. I don't care if it's individuals. I don't care if it's organizations. Usually, here is the procedure. You first identify your target. Secondly, you ridicule, belittle, and mock your target. Thirdly, you ostracize your target. And fourthly, you try to eradicate your target. And that's exactly what individuals do. That's what organizations do as well. Now, it's one thing for you and I to have men to rage against us. It's one thing for you and I to have men who are adversaries to us, but it's quite another thing when the sovereign God of heaven and earth sets his sights against you. Does God target individuals? And the answer is yes. Look in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 55 and verse 23. Psalm 55, verse 23. Here's a very clear verse. Psalm 55, verse 23. The Word of God says this: "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Why do bloody and deceitful men not live out half their days? Because God cuts them down in their prime. If you would turn right back to Psalm 7 very quickly, and we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, but look in Psalm 7 at verses 11 through 13. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13. The Bible says that God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now watch, if you would, these words: "If he," that is the wicked, "turn not, he," God, "will whet his sword. He," God, "hath bent his bow and made it ready. He," God, "hath also prepared for him," the sinner, the wicked, "instruments of death. He," God, "ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors." And verse 14, "Behold, he," the sinner, "travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood." So God does indeed target sinners, that is for sure. And sometimes even godly people think that God has targeted them. Godly Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, who wept as he saw the destruction of Jerusalem, said in Lamentations 3 and verse 13, "He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins." So Jeremiah said, God's using me as a target is what he's doing. And so he thought that, but of course God was not shooting at Jeremiah, but he was shooting at a wicked, ungodly people. Now, if you will look in Psalm 21 and verse 12, God does indeed have enemies, and God does indeed shoot his arrows at his enemies. In Psalm 21 and verse 12, the Word of God says this: "Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them." And usually sinners run from God. If they had any sense, they would run to him and beg for mercy and grace. Now let me just remind you of two passages, and I'm going to explain them, and then we're going to look at some other passages momentarily. Do you remember the passage in James 4 and verse 6, and also 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, let me quote them. In James 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore," he saith, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." And when you get to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth the grace to the humble." Now, the interesting thing is the word "resisteth." The Greek word is antitasomai, and literally what it means is to range oneself in battle against. It's not just to resist, it's not just to oppose, it is to actively fight against. Has it ever dawned upon you that God actively fights against the wicked? He ranges himself in battle array. It should be an awesome and a sobering thought to understand that God is our enemy. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about the unsaved. To have God as your enemy? Now, you understand that in one sense of the word, before our conversion, we indeed were enemies of God. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Being much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But notice, for when we were enemies. And the Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he reconciled. So even we as God's people, before our conversion, were considered the enemies of God, yet now are we reconciled. We are no longer enemies, we are friends, and we are far more than friends. We are now in the family of God. There is a big difference between those who were enemies and those who are enemies. There's a big difference between those who are reconciled to God and those who continue hostilities against God and continue to actively fight against him. Those who actively and continually fight against him and refuse to submit to his lordship undoubtedly will one day hear his words from Luke 19 and verse 17, when he says, but those mine enemies, which not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. I was reading through my Bible, and I came across these words, I am against thee. And a question popped in my mind. To whom does God speak those words? Now we know that God is against individuals who are wicked and ungodly. But when I began to research this phrase, I found an interesting thing. Every time God uses these words, I am against thee, he speaks to entire societies and nations. In fact, I'm going to show you seven nations that God spoke these words against. And I'm going to show you what it means. I want you, if you would, please look to Jeremiah 21 again. Let's go back to verse 11. And we'll read at least through verse 13. And we're going to be turning back and forth, so you just hold Jeremiah, because we're going to be going to Jeremiah and Ezekiel back and forth, okay? But look in Jeremiah chapter 21, beginning with verse 11. And touching the house of the king of Judah. So now he's speaking to Judah and Jerusalem. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of David, thus saith the Lord. Now he's talking to the entire nation. Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee. Stop and think about that. I want you to think about everything that happened to Judah and Jerusalem. Not only in 586, when the Babylonians came, but when the Assyrians came, and in 70 AD, God said, behold, I am against thee. Hold Jeremiah, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. And let's begin reading there with verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. I want you to watch these words. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I've set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. I want you to note what God said. God said, you've changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations. You've changed my statutes more than the countries that are round about. You've refused my judgments. You refused my statutes. You will not walk in them. That almost sounds like today. And God says, behold, I am against thee. Look in Ezekiel chapter 21. He's still talking to Judah and Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 21, beginning there with verse 1. Ezekiel 21, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of its sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. I'll draw forth my sword out of its sheath. When God says, I am against thee, he speaks first to Judah and Jerusalem. You know, that kind of reminds me of that passage. Judgment must first begin where? At the house of God. If it first begin with us, what shall be the end of the wicked and the ungodly? Secondly, God uses this phrase, I'm against thee, to Babylon. If you'll go back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. And let's begin reading with verse 29. Jeremiah 50. And verse 29. Jeremiah 50, verse 29. Look what he says. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Wow. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all of her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, thy time will I visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all around about him. Notice what God is going to do when he tells Babylon, I am against thee. Look in Jeremiah 51, beginning there with verse 24. Jeremiah 51, verse 24. Remember, God is speaking to Babylon now. He's already spoken to Judah and Jerusalem. Now to Babylon. Jeremiah 51, verse 24, And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. I want you to kind of take note, if you would, what happens to all of these societies and these people and these nations when God says, behold, I am against thee? As you can see from the context, they're all consumed, they're all destroyed. Thirdly, I want you to note that God spoke this phrase, I'm against thee, to Tyre. So if you look in Ezekiel chapter 26, so you will be turning back and forth, but Ezekiel chapter 26, beginning there with verse 1. Ezekiel 26, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath set against Jerusalem, aha, she has broken that was the gates of the people, and is turned unto me, I shall be replenished Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, that is Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, and the sea causeth his waves to come up. So God said, I'm going to destroy you. Behold, I am against thee. You should read about the destruction of Tyre. She sat in the ocean, at the edge of the ocean, surrounded. Did you know the armies actually built a dam, you would call it a dam or a walkway, out to the walls of Tyre? And when you read what happened, how they shot from the walls, then I think it was Alexander, just built towers and pushed those towers closer and closer and protected as they built the bridge out and still conquered and still destroyed Tyre. And ships came around and helped destroy her. God said, behold, I am against thee. This phrase is also spoken to Zidon. If you look in Ezekiel 28, notice if you would please, beginning there, verse 20. Ezekiel 28, verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. Now I want you to watch. Watch if you would. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now here's Zidon. And God says, behold, I'm against you. And he says, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be cut off. Look, if you would, in Ezekiel 39, because God also speaks these words to Egypt. Ezekiel chapter 39, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Look what God says. Therefore, let's see.
Excuse me.
Ezekiel 29 is what I wanted. Ezekiel 29. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 29. And notice, if you would please, verse 10 there. Ezekiel 29, verse 10. God says, behold, therefore, I'm against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from the towers of Syene even to the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities and the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and I will disperse them through the countries. Note, if you would, God said in verse 10, behold, I am against thee and against thy rivers. Wow. Notice, go back over now to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. And we're going to read the first 5 verses because Egypt is mentioned here as well. Notice Ezekiel 39, beginning there with verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief of Mesech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee into the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And of course, he goes on to say, that's not the passage that I really wanted, but that is against Gog and Magog, which I was going to read a little bit later. Hang on just a second. the passage that I wanted. Let me just read it to you. I just wrote down the wrong passage, but here's what he says. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, and the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. I will put my hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of the rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown in the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the fields and to the fowls of the heaven. So obviously, he says he is against Egypt as well. And then, of course, as I've just pointed out, he is also against Gog and Magog. That was in Ezekiel chapter 39. If you will look in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 3, he says the same thing about Gog and Magog again. And he said, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So God is against Gog. He is against Magog. He is also against Mount Seir or Edom. Look at Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35, beginning there with verse 1. Ezekiel 35, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, which is Edom, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. And I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. And I will lay thy cities waste, thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, and the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and thy blood shall pursue thee. And sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. So God is against Edom. He is against Mount Seir. He is against Gog and Magog. Then if you would turn over to the book of Nahum. One last passage here. The book of Nahum, one of the minor prophets, chapter 2 and verse 13. Where God speaks these words against Nineveh. Look at it. Nahum chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of the messenger shall be heard no more. Notice God said, Behold, I am against thee. I don't know if you've been counting, but here are seven distinct nations that God spoke these words to. Behold, I am against thee. Every one of these nations were deeply rebellious and revolting against God. These words, I do believe, need to sink deeply not only into our individual hearts, but in our national heart and soul as well. So here's a question. Have you ever considered that God might speak these words to America? Or have you ever considered God might have already spoken these words to America? When our nation has murdered over 60 million babies, promoted and financed and legalized a sodomite lifestyle, defrauded people with paper money, Embrace socialism, fascism, communism, and Marxism. Have denied God. Trampled His law under our feet. Rejected His Son. And have become some of the most unthankful, ungrateful people that have ever lived. And we begin to wonder why everything is falling apart in this country. What happens to a country or to a nation against whom God arises in righteous anger and judgment? What happens to a nation, what happens to a society when God says, "Behold, I am against you"? Undoubtedly, there are many answers to that question. But I want to show you one. And if you have been paying attention, you will have gathered this. And from all of these passages we've already read. But one of the particular areas, one of the particular answers that God gives and shows us when He says, "Behold, I'm against thee," the most prominent manifestation of His anger is that He destroys the military power of that nation. He actually fights against the military power and causes them to be devastated and destroyed. Now let me ask you a question. Have you considered what is happening in our military today? I know there are veterans in here. I understand that. But I got news for you. Times have changed from the 50s and 60s. We may have improved weaponry. We may have advanced technology. But as old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. And you look around and consider not only the low morale, but what is happening to our soldiers. Here is the New York Times. Let me just read it. More United States soldiers have died this year by taking their own lives than on the battlefield. The Pentagon says there have been at least 154 suicides among active duty troops in 2012, a rate of nearly one each day. The number represents an 18% increase over the 130 active duty military suicides for the same period in 2011. There were 123 suicides from January to early June 2010, and 133 during that period, and 209, the Pentagon said. By contrast, there were 124 American military fatalities in Afghanistan as of June this year, according to the Pentagon. Suicide rates of military personnel and combat veterans have risen sharply since 2005 as the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan intensified. Recently, the Pentagon established a Defense Suicide Prevention Office. By the way, I read an article the other day. For those soldiers who attempt suicide and fail, they're to be prosecuted. Now, that's going to really stop them, I'm sure. But I want you to listen. That was from the New York Times. While Bill Clinton was campaigning for Obama, he was speaking in Virginia, and here's what he said. Listen carefully. One of the things the decider-in-chief has to decide is whether he's going to bring this country together against all its diversity or let it drift apart. Look at how much stronger the American military is because it is less racist, less sexist, and less homophobic. And we're just looking for people who can do the job. What? Do the facts contradict Clinton? Of course they do. I can assure you that sodomites do not increase morale, and they do pass on disease, and they can be blackmailed, especially if they're in higher positions. I could not, in good conscience, recommend any honest, godly young man to join the military today.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. It really does not matter how strong the military is, how advanced the weaponry is, how advanced our technology is. If God is against us, it will all be destroyed. No one can withstand the righteous judgment of God. Let me show you. Let's go back in our Bibles to Jeremiah 21. Follow with me, please. I want you to see this. I told you that one of the most prominent aspects of God's judgment when He says to a nation, I'm against thee, is the destruction of their military. And of course that could be done through war, but it could also be done through what we're seeing today. Suicides, sodomy, Marxism. But look in Jeremiah 21, beginning there with verse 4. In fact, let's read verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, watch, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. What is God going to do? He's going to fight against Judah and Jerusalem. Babylonians are come. God said, I got news for you. I'm going to fight against you myself. I will turn back your weapons, and those Babylonians, they will be assembled in this city because I am against you. Look in Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. Notice if you would, beginning there with verse 6. Jeremiah 37, verse 6. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt and to his own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. God said, it's not going to do you one good to whip, because I'll raise them up and they'll still whip you. God says, no. No. And Pharaoh coming to help you? No, says God. He's going to go back into his own land. He's not coming to help you. I'll turn him back. Look in Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel chapter 30. Just showing you, when God is against a society, He will destroy their military. Ezekiel 30. By the way, beginning there with verse 20. And incidentally, I read an article this week. You know, the North Koreans launched a satellite. And some of the reports said it was tumbling out of control, which is probably not true. But one article said that it was a satellite capable of sending an EMP attack even upon America. Now, let me just ask you one quick question. If all of our electronics are devastated by an electromagnetic pulse attack, what happens to all of our advanced technology? All I'm trying to show you is it is so easy for God to destroy a military power. Look in Ezekiel chapter 30, beginning there with verse 20. Ezekiel 30, verse 20. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What? Wait a minute. If I break your arm, can you fight against me? No, you're powerless. Watch. He said, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong, to hold the sword. What did God do? He destroyed their power. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I will break his arm, break his arms, and strong, and that which was broken, I will cause a sword to fall out of his hand. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. And I will break Pharaoh's arms and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. But I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what is God going to do to Pharaoh? He's going to break his arms. He's going to break his power. He'll not be able to hold the sword. He'll not be able to fight. It's useless. Look in Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39, verse 3. Ezekiel 39, verse 3. Look what God said, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. What is God going to do? He's going to knock the weapons out of your hand. He's going to make you absolutely, totally helpless. Every one of these countries, every one of these nations, every one of these societies that God said, behold, I'm against thee, he destroyed their military power. And he destroyed their countries. What must it be like to hear and know that God has said, behold, I'm against thee? Couple of applications. By the way, I hope you understand when God says, I am against thee, you are doomed. No one can fight against God, at least not successfully. First application is this: God is immutable, he does not change. Whatever God opposed 4,000 years ago, he opposes today. Whatever he was against in times past, he's against today. If God judged these seven nations for their wickedness in times past, will he still not judge nations today for their wickedness that continue in the same sins? And the answer is yes, because God is immutable. He does not change. The second application is this. You say, but Brother Weaver, look how long we've existed as a nation. And look, boy, I thought God was going to judge us in 1999 and 2000 at Y2K. I thought God was going to judge us during the Great Depression. I thought God was going to judge us last year. Well, listen to me carefully. Simply because judgment does not come instantly and immediately, and simply because judgment does not come when you think it should come or when you want it to come, does not mean that it is not coming. God said in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35, listen carefully, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. What did God say? Their foot shall slide in due time. God has His time for vengeance, and it is coming. You can mark her down. The Bible tells us in the book of Nahum that He will not at all acquit the wicked. He'll not excuse it. He'll not overlook it. He will judge it. Mark her down. We're under the judgment of God even today. But we ain't seen nothing yet. And when we hear those words from the Scripture, it ought to send a holy, righteous, godly fear in our souls. When we hear God say, I am against thee. If God does not help us, there is no help from man. Amen. As the psalmist prayed, give us help from God, for vain is the help of man. Jerusalem and Judah thought, the king of Egypt, boy, he's going to come. Oh, Pharaoh, he'll deliver us out of the hand of the Babylonians. God said, I'll break the arms of the king of Egypt. He'll not help you. Give us help from God, for vain is the help of man. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee. And Lord, we humbly beseech Thee to speak to Your people, to turn us, O God, and cause Thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Give us repentance. Give us obedience. Give us faith. Oh Lord, may we not as individuals hear those words, I'm against Thee. Although, Lord, like Daniel confessed in Ezra and Nehemiah, to us belongs confusion of face, Lord, because we have sinned against Thee and we violated Thy law, and Thou art righteous and Thou art holy. But Lord, in all of Thy judgments, remember mercy, remember Thy people, and grant us, Lord, that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
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 This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's A-B-E-R-C-O-R-N Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.